This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Materialism can cloud our vision of happiness. It clouds our vision of success. These grasping spirits lead us to oftentimes define success in purely financial terms. So then we feel like a failure when we haven't reached that goal that we've set for ourselves financially. It can cloud our vision of the worth of others. That grasping spirit we have can focus our vision back on ourselves, and so other people become a means for us to get something. Like, what can this person do for me is what it turns into.
Your eyes need light to work correctly. You have to keep light around you to have a clear perception of the physical world. When it becomes dark, you turn on a lamp so you can continue to see. In today's teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, Pastor Dave shows you that your spiritual eyes need light also. Focusing on the light of Christ allows you to have an accurate perception of spiritual matters. When you focus on the materialism of this world, your eyes become dark and your vision is clouded. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 6 for today's edition of Road to Calvary.
If I'm treasuring my home and a tornado comes through and destroys it, I'm lost because that's my treasure. But if your heart is set on heavenly treasure, then as your treasure is incorruptible and secure, so will be your heart. This verse is a wonderful mirror that enables us to see the true state of our inner being, of who we are and what we're all about. But we have to take a long, honest look in the mirror. And then Jesus moves on to an illustration regarding sight. We need to seek the right treasure, but we also need to have the right vision. We need to have the right vision. Verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" The idea here is that light enters through the eye and gives light to the whole body. Your body can function because of the light that's let in through the eyes. That's biology. Light comes in, it reflects, and we see what's around us, and we can function. But if your eyes don't let in any light, then your body is left to stumble around in the darkness. Of course, Jesus isn't really giving a lesson on optics. He's saying that the light that comes into a man's soul comes in depending on the spiritual condition of the eye that it passes through. The words that are used here for healthy and for bad reveal a little more depth of what Jesus is saying here. The word that's translated healthy here literally means single in the sense of undivided, like a single-mindedness. But it can also mean generous. Same word is used in James 1:5, which says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach." It's that same word there. The word for bad can mean simply evil, but it can also mean stingy. In fact, the same word is used in the Greek translation of Proverbs 28:22, which in the ESV says this: "A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him." So what Jesus is saying here could really be put this way: if you have a generous eye, then your whole body is full of light. If you have a stingy eye, your whole body will be full of darkness. I think it's the fact that he's talking in this context is seen in the verses right around it. We see before this verse, it says not to lay up treasures on earth. And then after, towards the end, it says no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. So this is the framework he's talking about. So what does it mean to have a stingy eye? We can see an example in Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells a story about a rich man who had a beggar at his gate named Lazarus. Lazarus was poor, he was covered in sores, and all Lazarus desired was to have the crumbs that fell off of this rich man's table. But the rich man's eyes weren't looking to Lazarus with compassion and generosity. He was only looking to his own desires and his own appetites. It says that he feasted sumptuously every day. His own eyes were dark and he wasn't seeing clearly. And then when death came, this stingy rich man was plunged into the darkness that had already inhabited his soul. 2 Timothy 4:10, we have a record of a man named Demas. This man was, he had deserted Paul. He was a co-worker with Paul, but he deserted Paul because, as Paul puts it there, he was in love with the present world. He was looking to earthly treasures and not to those above. His focus is on what he could have here and not what was being laid up for him in heaven. And so often it's the same for us. I remember when I was a kid and Christmas was coming around, you know, it was probably around, you know, November, you know, we'd get the Sears wish book, you know, the catalog wish book, right? And I would grab that thing and I would just be tearing through that wish book because I wanted to mark down everything that I wanted for Christmas. And I probably put them in order that I wanted them in to make sure that they knew exactly what I wanted for Christmas. But not only did I do that, I would actually, I mean, I'd already have it marked up. I'd already say, hey, these are some things I want for Christmas to my parents. But I would still take that catalog and sit down and just kind of pour through it again and just be like, kind of think, oh yeah, I can't wait. Maybe I'll get this and maybe I'll have that. And just kind of imagine what it'd be like to have all these things that were in the Sears catalog wish book. Come on, I can't be alone in that, right? Come on. Some of the rest of you did that too. And I think of that and that dominated my thoughts. That was my treasure. My treasure was found in the Sears catalog Christmas wish book. I mean, I was a selfish kid. I was a selfish kid. Thank you for not nodding. But that kind of spirit, that kind of grasping, I must have this one thing kind of spirit clouds the way we look at life. When the things of this world become our focus, we start to believe that we can't be happy without them. We went up with the teens to snow camp. We went up to Word of Life with them. And when the kids are there, much to their chagrin, they have to give up their cell phones for the weekend, right? We take them all for safekeeping and keep them all with us while they're at snow camp. And on Sunday morning, we were getting ready to go into the Sunday morning service there. And I walked into the restroom beforehand. And there was two teenage boys, not from our church, who were at the sink. And they were washing their hands. And they're kind of talking. And again, this is Sunday morning. We're going to have our service, then we have lunch, and then we head on home. And so this kid is washing his hands, and he just says, man, I just can't wait till I get my cell phone back. I mean, he was like, ugh. That was all, I'm telling you, through that entire service, no matter how good the message was, and it was a great message, he was probably just thinking, cell phone. That was where his heart was. That was where his treasure was. He had to have the cell phone. In the midst of all the fun that was going on, in the midst of all the activity, his, and I'm not picking on the kid, but his heart, his desire was on the one thing that at that moment he couldn't have. We do that so often, right? But do the things of life, the things that we clamor after, do those things really make us happy? I mean, I think we can look at Hollywood and say that obviously not. These are people that have everything they could possibly want. And from what we can see, seem to be some of the more miserable people in the world, in and out of rehab, because obviously they're looking for something more than what they've got. Many of us need to learn the lesson that a certain king learned. This king was unhappy. He was an unhappy king, and he was distressed about being unhappy. He did not want to be unhappy anymore. And so he called in all of his counselors and his wise men and said, look, I'm not happy. What can you do for me? And so the wise men kind of discussed it, and they said, all right, well, here's our proposal. Here's what we think could work. If you were to find a truly happy man, if you were to find a guy that is just the happiest guy, right? He's a truly 100% happy man, and you were to borrow his shirt and you were to wear his shirt around for a while, then that would make you happy. I realize it's a silly story, right? But they said, if you could do that, you got to find this man and wear his shirt, then you will now then be happy. So he said, well, do it. Do whatever you got to do. Find me that man. I need to do this because I am tired of being unhappy. So the wise men went out. They put together a group of people. They were out searching for this one truly happy man. And it took them time, and they were about ready to give up. But then eventually they found him. They found the guy who was truly happy. But there was a problem. He didn't have a shirt. Now, I don't know. I know some of you have, but I don't know how many of you have traveled around outside of this country. Let me say outside of the Western world into some of the more third world countries. But I'll tell you, some of these people that have nothing are the happiest people I've ever met in my life. It's unbelievable because they're not focused on what they must have. They're focused on what they do have, right? Not to say we can't have that right mentality here where we have so much, but it's harder. It is. We've got to continually renew our mind and redirect ourselves about being content with what we have and saying all this stuff, these advertisements, everything that's around us just isn't that important. It isn't going to mean anything in the end, right? Materialism can cloud our vision of happiness. It clouds our vision of success. These grasping spirits lead us to oftentimes define success in purely financial terms. So then we feel like a failure when we haven't reached that goal that we've set for ourselves financially. It can cloud our vision of the worth of others. That grasping spirit we have can focus our vision back on ourselves, and so other people become a means for us to get something. Like, what can this person do for me is what it turns into. A grasping spirit can distort our vision of God's will for our lives as well, or our children's lives. We assume that any path that leads to less safety, less status, or less savings must not be from God. But Jesus has a different view. He says, whoever loves his life loses it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So when we have this grasping spirit, very little spiritual light can penetrate into our lives. And I say, as we look at our model, as we look at the captain of our salvation, we look at Jesus Christ, we have to say, praise God, he didn't have a grasping spirit. Praise God, he wasn't holding on to what he had. Because we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that he didn't even grasp onto the benefits of his equality with God, right? He took the form of a servant, leaving the glories of heaven, took the form of a servant and humbled himself to the point of dying on a cross. And dying on a cross, this was the way a criminal was put to death. See, he was put to death like a criminal so that we might live. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Thing is, most people who are in darkness don't even realize that they're in darkness. I'm sure you've seen, I saw this when we were coming back from snow camp. It's kind of getting dark and it's to the point of not pitch black, but pretty dark. And we're driving along and I noticed right behind me, there was a car that had no headlights on. And I knew that probably they had been driving for a while, and as it's getting darker, they're just not realizing. But it was getting tough to see them behind me. So I'm thinking, whoa, this is dangerous. But how many of us are like that? We don't realize the darkness that we are in. Many Christians think that they're seeing clearly, but their eyes are clouded with worldliness and materialism. So the question is, how about us? On the other hand, it says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The Christian with a generous spirit who's not grasping on to the things of this world maximizes the light, the divine truth that comes into their lives. The scriptures are illuminated to him because he's seeking the things that are above. And the life of someone like this not only takes in the light, but he radiates that light to those all around him. He holds on to the things of this world loosely. And others see his works and glorify his Father who is in heaven. So we've seen the need to seek the right treasure. We've seen the need to have the right vision. But most importantly, we need to serve the right master. We need to serve the right master. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, Jesus uses the same kind of love-hate relationship in Luke chapter 14 when he's talking about Christ in relation to our families, how we're to love Christ and how it says there we're to hate our families. It says it this way, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty harsh sounding words, but what Jesus means there is he basically is saying that our love for Christ should be so far above the love we have for anyone else, even our closest family, that our love for our family should seem like hatred in comparison. This is what Jesus is saying. He's making that point. Same idea here in verse 24 of Matthew 6. He's saying that while you're not necessarily feeling literal hatred for God while you are chasing after money or other things, things of this world, you are favoring one over the other. And if you're favoring one over the other, then you're not serving the other one very well at all. Two different masters are going to drive you in two different directions, and you can't please them both. Now, you can have two employers. There's a number of people here have more than one job. You have multiple jobs. You can have two employers. But that's not the idea of an employer, and the idea of a master are two very, very different things. A master, by definition, demands total loyalty. And worldly things work like a master. They demand our total devotion. We have it all around us. It's pulling at us. But so does God. Deuteronomy 6:5, quoted multiple times in the New Testament, says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." God wants all of us. He wants our all. But we're so prone to compromise. We're so prone to walk the fence. Just like the Assyrians in 2 Kings chapter 17, it says this of the Assyrian people. It says, "These nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images." Do you think God was honored by their service to the Lord while they're also serving their carved images? I don't think so. But can we sometimes be like that, though? You know, when it comes down to it, when you think about it this way, is there anything that's more insulting, or do you think there could be anything that would be more insulting than to say that we're serving God when we're really following after the things of this world? There's a story, I think, that really illustrates this point well. You may have heard this before. It's an old story. Story of a farmer who one day just came home to his wife and was just so excited to inform his wife that the cow that they had had just given birth to two calves, to twin calves. And he was very excited to tell them this, to tell her, his wife this. And he said, "You know, I'm so excited about this, that we've been blessed by these two calves, that I really feel led that, you know, when we're going to raise these calves, and when the time comes, we'll take one of the calves and sell it, and we'll take the money for ourselves, and it'll be for us, but we'll take the other calf and we'll sell it, and we'll give that money to the Lord's service." And so the wife said, "Well, which one is going to be for the Lord?" And he says, "Well, we'll worry about that later. You know, we're not, that doesn't matter right now. We're just going to raise them both the same way, and when the time comes, I'll decide." So, as you can imagine, several months go by, and the man then comes into his home just looking very despondent, looking very dejected, looking miserable. And his wife says, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Well, I have some really, really bad news to tell you. The Lord's calf died." Now, we laugh at that, but I wonder how much we could also be laughing at ourselves. Because how often is it that the Lord's calf is the one that dies? When finances tighten, what's the first thing that goes often? And it's not just about finances. I mean, think of it this way, right? How many times have you said to someone, or have you heard someone say, "Well, I don't really have time to be in the Bible. I really didn't have time to spend time with God this week. I really don't have time to be involved in any of the ministry that's going on. I don't have time to do, don't have to do." So I don't know everyone's life, right? But I'm fairly confident that for at least a lot of those people, if I were to have their entire calendar of everything they did over the previous weeks in front of me, there probably is time. There's probably some things in there that are a lot less important than the things you're putting aside. Again, there may be someone who could prove me wrong, and that's okay, but I'm thinking generally I'm probably right. Generally, I know I'm right for my own life. I know that's true in my own life. We can rationalize easily, making sure we take care of all our own comforts and the things that we want, and that if there's anything left over, then maybe we'll give something to God. And again, this includes finances, but it's not only talking about finances. This involves our time every bit as much as it does our money. What does Jesus say a little later in Matthew chapter 6? He says, "Seek first," not "seek also," "seek later," "seek if you have time." "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things. And in that case, he's talking about the necessities of life, the food that we need, the clothing that we need. "All of these things will be added unto you." All our needs are going to be taken care of, but we need to seek God's kingdom first above all else. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, who are we serving? What master are we serving? Now, ultimately, right, we can say, well, we're serving either God, or we're serving, you know, money or mammon, as in some translations, or the world. But if we're serving money, mammon, the world, whatever translation word you want to use, who are we really serving? Yeah, we're serving ourselves, right? There's a saying in some of our counseling training with some of the things that we work through, and we say there's only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. That's the bottom line. We're doing one or the other. So often we're focused on pleasing ourselves. So the answer to that question of who are we serving is reflected by where we're laying up our treasure and where we're fixing our eyes. So as we close, I just want to point out for us what God has done for us. This master that we are saying, all right, we got to choose, are we going to serve God or are we going to serve ourselves? Well, why should we serve God? Well, this is what God did for us. First of all, even if he did nothing for us, he's the creator of the universe and he deserves our service just for that and that alone. But on top of that, he created mankind. He placed mankind, this first man and this first woman, in a perfect creation with everything that they possibly needed. But despite his goodness to them, this first man and woman rejected God's rule over them. They were not going to serve God, but they served the things of this world, ultimately serving themselves. And upon their rejection of God's law, God brought judgment on them, righteously, of course, just as he told them he would. He told them that he was going to bring judgment if they disobeyed, and they did anyway. And the relationship between man and his creator was severed. But God, in his infinite and incredible mercy, didn't leave us to ourselves, although he had every right to. But right after the rebellion, God promised that one day all things would be made right. He was going to send someone to fulfill the law that mankind had broken. And as is revealed progressively throughout the scriptures, he was going to provide a way that man would be reconciled to God. And so God, in fulfillment of this promise, sent his only begotten Son, the eternal second person of the Trinity, to earth to take on human flesh, again leaving the glories of heaven, becoming a little helpless baby. And he lived a life facing all the temptations that we face, never sinning one time. Perfectly fulfilling God's law, becoming the only possible perfect sacrifice for our sin. And then that incredible Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ, went to a Roman cross to be tortured and killed, taking the curse of sin upon himself, satisfying God's wrath for anyone who would trust in him for salvation. It sounds too good to be true. And you know what? It almost is, except it is true. It's something we look at and say, there has to be a catch. The catch is that we have to admit that we're sinners. We have to admit that we can't do it on our own. And we come to him humbly and say, God, you save me, please. And he will. He promises, Jesus promises that all who will come to him, he will in no wise cast out. It's an incredible promise. So if you've never called on Jesus to save you, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted in him, if you've never asked for his forgiveness, for him to transform you and change you and rescue you, you can do it right now where you are sitting. If you have put your trust in him in the past, but you say, you know what? It's not where my treasure is. I haven't really been laying up treasure in heaven. I've been focused completely on this earth and on the things around me. I've been following after my own passions and my own desires and not following after God. Well, the answer is the same. Call out to him in repentance. Come to him for forgiveness. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray that many people here within the sound of my voice would examine their own hearts, that they would feel drawn by your Spirit, either into a new relationship with you, to be born again, to a salvation, and to an inheritance in the heaven that will never expire, that never rusts away, that never is stolen. And for those who may know you but may have been wandering, that may not have been focused rightly, that have not been immersing themselves in your word, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself as well, that they would come to you in an attitude of repentance and renewed trust, Lord, that you would just grow them and fill them with your Spirit, Lord, that we would be a people who are honoring you with our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Today's teaching in this Sermon on the Mount series may be at an end, but you don't have to stop studying God's Word. Pastor Dave Cook and all of us here at Road to Calvary encourage you to continue your own time in Scripture, seeking truth from every verse and chapter. You can continue reading the book of Matthew or turn to another book of the Bible. You just never know how God is going to reveal himself to you through his Word. We're so glad you tuned in to Road to Calvary today, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We'd like to take a few minutes to ask you to partner with us in sharing the good news of Christ's love to the world. Would you commit to praying for Pastor Dave and the staff of Calvary Baptist Church? pray that we teach truth and that we commit to following Jesus every day. Would you pray too for the listeners of Road to Calvary? It could be that someone is listening today for the first time and hearing the gospel message for the first time. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead people to know about the grace of Jesus? Thanks for praying, and thanks for tuning in today. If you'd like to learn more about the ministry of Road to Calvary, we invite you to visit our website, cbcriverhead.org. And if you're in the Riverhead area, join us this Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for worship. We'd love to connect with you. Find out all you need to know at cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Be sure to join Pastor Dave next time as he continues this series right here on Road to Calvary.